brothers and sisters. Once again, how quickly these hours fly, don't they? But what a wonderful worship we've had. Once again, we come to look in the Word of God, and I remind my own heart, I remind you, that when you come to God's Word, we need to remember that only the Lord reveals the Lord, and we need Him to reveal Himself. Any study of the Word of God for any other reason than to know the Lord tends to make you proud, because knowledge puffs up. And so we need to study in order to know the Lord. Let me share this wonderful verse from Proverbs 25. The book of Proverbs was my summer book. And every year I choose a book to go through. And this summer I've been going through Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses, actually it's verse 2, but verse 2 to 4, it says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter." And one would ask, why does God get glory hiding things? Then the next part of that same verse, "It's the glory of kings to search out a matter." And I believe that God hides things to create seekers. It's the glory of God to hide it because kings search it out. That's royalty. And He's called us to be His kings and priests. And royalty searches it out. And then in the next verse says, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable." There's no end to searching. There's no end to seeking. And God's called us to be royal seekers. And in order to do that, He's hidden things. That's His glory, to hide it in order that you would seek it out, in order that I would seek it out. So let's be royal. I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord. Father, thank You again for putting Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, for inspiring the Bible and now breathing again to make the written Word the living Word. Take us to Jesus. Show us the Lord in a living way, in a fresh way. We thank You for every chapter in the Bible, and especially this morning, for this wonderful chapter on Mount Moriah. And we pray that You would open our hearts to Your heart. Enable us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Work this in us, we pray, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll continue our little fellowship around the Word, around God's servant, the patriarch Isaac. We called him the man in the middle. "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob." Isaac didn't have the faith of his more famous father, Abraham. He didn't have the testimony of his more famous son, Jacob, who could give a dramatic testimony. He's just in the middle. He's sort of lost. His life is wrapped up in Abraham's life. His life is wrapped up in Jacob's life. And so we've called him the average Christian. The one in the middle. Not average as if everybody's that way, but average as God intended average to be. When Marcia was considering the shirts, there was a puzzle. How am I going to picture on a shirt the average Christian? And one of her ideas was to put the man in the middle with a C+. You know, it's sort of average. But the way God presents it, she'd have had to put an A+. That's the Isaac we're talking about. He's average as God intends every Christian to live. And so we've been looking at the ordinary Christian, illustrated by Isaac. Now, in our last lesson, I began to introduce Isaac. In one sense, we didn't cover much ground. From the time God announced his birth, through his birth up to his weaning, only 3, 4, 5 years, that's all we covered. But as far as Christian experience is concerned, it takes a long time to get to weaning, to that time. In God's promise to give Abraham and Sarah a supernatural seed, we had his oath, we had his word, his covenant, his promise. That's how conception begins. It's by the grace of God. Only the Lord can make Isaac exist. And since Isaac, like you, brethren, since we're Isaac, only God can make you exist. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about spiritually. And so it was with the birth, they named him Laughter. That's not just a characteristic of his life, joy. That's his name. That's his whole life, Laughter. And then we looked at the weaning of Isaac. And the weaning of Isaac, of course, is when on the level of earth, Isaac became the whole show. New Testament says Isaac is Christ. And when Christ becomes the whole show, then Hagar and her son have to leave. I'm not going to give a full review of that because part of yesterday's message is intricate in this message. So instead of giving a review and then moving on to the new material, I'm going to weave the review into the new material. So you'll get a review and you'll see why, but it's closely connected with the principles that we want to share. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22. This is when Abraham was told to offer his only son, Isaac, on that designated peak on Mount Moriah. Seems like everybody knows this story. I think this is the most famous Isaac story. Chapter 22, Mount Moriah. Now, in order to get this before you, I want to sort of stand back and move in slowly to the chapter until we finally come to Isaac. And so what I'd like to do is what, since everybody already knows this, I'm not going to try to be novel and give you something you don't know. You already know this. But what I'd like to do is just make some general observations about the chapter as a whole that we all know. And we're going to move in and try to get to Isaac. All right? So may God help us. My first observation is that Genesis chapter 22 belongs to Abraham. This is Abraham's chapter. I acknowledge that. Chapter 22, 1 and 2. It came about after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I will tell you. This is a chapter about Abraham. It's the test of Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11 makes reference to this chapter, and it's in terms of Abraham. James chapter 2 makes reference to this chapter, and it's in terms of Abraham. This chapter belongs to Abraham. I tell you that because we're going to look at it in terms of Isaac. And so I want you to understand that I know the big context. This is Abraham's chapter. And so there has to be overlapping, and we will overlap. The question is often asked, how old was Isaac when Abraham brought him here to offer him as a burnt offering unto the Lord. It's interesting to read all the different comments and the various opinions. Let me start out by telling you, nobody knows. All right, so we don't know how old he was. The Midrash, I don't know if you're familiar with that, that's nothing but a Jewish commentary, the old rabbi's commentary. They made comments about the Bible. And they say that Isaac was 37 years old on Mount Moriah. You say, how did they get that? Well, here's their reasoning. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born, and we know she lived to be 137. Well, here's what the Midrash says. When Sarah found out what Abraham was going to do to Isaac, she had a heart attack and died. That's where they get the 37 years. When she died, and so he had to be 37. Josephus says he was 25, but he doesn't give any evidence of that. And later Bishop Usher followed Josephus, and so on. What we know for certain is Genesis 22, 5 and 6. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we'll worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. We know he's called a lad. Well, in our vocabulary, that sounds like somebody young, a lad. He's just a lad. Except Exodus 33:11 calls Joshua a lad, and he's one of the spies that went out, and so we don't know how old he was. How old was Absalom when he usurped his father's throne and drove David out? According to 2 Samuel 18:29, David asked, how's the lad? Any word about the lad? So it could be older than we think. We don't know exactly how old he is. We know verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He was old enough and strong enough to carry wood for the offering. They're going up a mountain and he's carrying all the wood. So he's strong. Now that could be still 12 years old, 13 years old. I had dealing with my grandson Joshua there. Kids can be pretty strong. That kid's a bruiser. He challenged me to an arm wrestle. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, we know Abraham was 100 years old. So even if his teenage son was 16 or 17 or 18 or 19, that made Abraham 116. 117, 118, 119. How old was Isaac? I know he's old enough to beat up his father. He's strong. He's a kid, but he's strong. It's a remarkable fact that Isaac in this chapter didn't resist what was going on. We're going to come to that again. In verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He built an altar, arranged the wood, tied up his son, picked him up and put him on top of the altar. I have four grown sons. Now, I'm naive. I know that. I've always been naive. But never that I can recall have any of my four sons ever resisted my authority or talked back to me when I asked them to do something. Now, they probably did, and I didn't notice. That's a big possibility. I don't know. But I think if I took my four sons and started piling firewood on them, and then decided, we're going to go up on the mountain, build an altar. And then I started tying them up and lifting them to the top of the altar. I think all four of them, one at a time, would say, time out, Dad. Wait. I'll mow the lawn, I'll do the dishes, I'll clean the room, but we need to discuss this burnt offering thing. I heard a story yesterday about my grandson, Brandon. He had one of those swords, you know, his mother told him, put the sword away. And then he took the sword and he just stuck it in his sheath, his belt there. And he didn't say this so anybody could hear it, but it was overheard. He said, I always keep it there ever since the day my father tried to kill me. Isaac was strong enough to take care of his father. I know he wasn't 6 or 7. Now, let me make another observation. Not only does this chapter belong to Abraham, but this chapter refers in a profound way to our dear Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody under the guidance of the Spirit has ever studied this chapter and not seen the picture, the reflection, the advanced foreknowledge of what our Lord Jesus was going to do. The shadow of the cross is all through this wonderful chapter. His willingness to die, his resurrection, the substitution, it's all here. It's seen as a picture of the cross in the agony of the Father giving up his only Son. Chapter 22, verse 2, take now your Son, your only Son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What an insight into the Father's heart. If you read this chapter and watch Abraham, how we can see God the Father. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. The Father carried the fire and the knife. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So much in here about the cross. A point is made that the cross was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And we see that pictured in verse 5. Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. We'll worship and return to you. The servants had to stay behind, and the Father and the Son went on alone. It's seen in the fact that it was a whole burnt offering. And that is just a picture, nothing held back. His obedience unto death, his willingness to die, his body bound, he's going to have his throat cut, he's going to be sacrificed. He gave everything. That's pictured here. Who can't see Christ in Genesis 22:6 when he carried the wood? Our mind goes to John 19:17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull called in Hebrew Golgotha. Everywhere you look in this chapter, you see a shadow of the cross. Who can read about the thorn-crowned ram, the substitute, and not think of God's provision in Christ Jesus for us? Even the resurrection is pictured in this chapter, Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, by which he received him back as a type. This is God's idea. And is it a surprise that he received Isaac back on the third day. It's just all so arranged. And all the way up, he was already killed in Abraham's mind and in Abraham's purpose. So I say that this is a prophetic chapter as well. Now, I told you in our introduction that sometime Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, he is here. And sometime he's a picture of the average Christian. I don't know of a greater illustration here of the heir of all things, the promised seed laying down his life. This is a wonderful picture of that. But as wonderful as Genesis 22 is, foreshadowing the Father's offering of his only Son and receiving him back again in resurrection, for our purposes this morning, we're going to lay that precious view aside and we're going to look at chapter 22 in terms of Isaac. So may God help us here. My third observation then of the chapter as a whole will sort of introduce us to where I would like us to go this morning. Not only is this Abraham's chapter, not only does this chapter belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, but this chapter introduces us to the great truth of surrender. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And may God give us light on this great principle, Isaac's surrender. Because Isaac's surrender is what God expects from the average Christian. This kind of a surrender. We look at the chapter and we say, this is remarkable, the surrender that he had. And I'm suggesting, and hear me out before you throw me out, it's not so remarkable, this surrender. May God help us to see this. This belongs to every Christian. I'm going to try to describe for you the surrender that Isaac had and the surrender that God expects from every Christian, the one in the middle, the average Christian. We look at this surrender, we go, whoa, what a surrender. He must have the faith of Abraham. No, we said he didn't have the faith of Abraham. What is this surrender? And why do we view it as such a remarkable thing? Early in the lesson, I told you I'm going to try to weave the review into the lesson now. And I hope you understand why as I begin to do this. In the previous lesson, we saw Isaac's conception by the promise and grace of God, his supernatural birth, which God named him Laughter, bringing him all the way to the weaning, where in the reality Christ has become the desire that contains all desirables, where he's become preeminent. Christ has come, faith has come. Why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because chapter 22 does not come before chapter 20 and 21. Chapter 22 follows. There's a progression here in the mind and purposes of God as he laid out this great story. What he's saying is, in your experience, if you've been conceived by pure grace and born to a life of joy, and you've come far enough to understand adoption and weaning and leaving the milk and having Christ preeminent, then you can start talking about surrender. If you haven't come that far, surrender will be a great puzzle to your heart and to your life. It doesn't begin with surrender. Surrender is not the path to maturity. Surrender is the fruit of maturity. It's not the path. You don't surrender in order to be a better Christian. When Christ becomes preeminent, surrender follows in its wake. Surrender is not an issue with those who have made Christ everything. I don't surrender in order to be weaned from the slave woman and her son. I must be weaned in order to surrender. You must be weaned first. Having Christ preeminent is not the goal of the Christian life. I hope you don't think, someday I hope Christ is all in all. Someday I hope Christ is the desire that contains all desirable. I would love to have that true. That is not the goal. That is the starting point. That's where it begins, this average Christian life. It begins with the knowledge that He's the heir. He is everything. And now, because He is preeminent in your life, now we can begin to look at surrender. The reason I tell you this is because many, many Christians make surrender the starting point. I want to be a good Christian. I've got to surrender more. No, you've got to be born by grace and circumcised, separated unto the Lord. You've got to experience the joy of the Lord and Christ preeminent. And then we can talk about this surrender. Sometime it takes many years to be weaned, to come to the place where Christ is everything, where He's preeminent. Until then, you know that we're kept in custody, protective custody, by the law. Look how long it took Sarah and Abraham to understand the flip side of the coin of grace. They understood the promise side. They claimed the promise. They didn't stagger. They didn't waver. But how long did it take Sarah to believe that she had a barren womb? And God let that barren womb grow old and wither up until she finally said, it's laughable to think that I could have a child. And then even after they accepted the grace of God, it's God's promise and I can do nothing. Even then it took several years before they were finally weaned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't look at the surrender of Isaac until we begin here. Chapter 21, 1 to 10, that's the key to maturity, that weaning. Isaac is a receiver. He's a child. You might scratch your head and say, why does God picture a 5-year-old kid to be a picture of maturity? Well, you should know the answer from the New Testament, except you become as a little child. It's all about helplessness. He had nothing to do with his conception. Isaac had nothing to do with his birth. He certainly had nothing to do 3 to 5 years old when he was weaned. Everything was done for him, and everything was handed to him. That's Isaac. And until we're a helpless child before the Lord, we're not going to understand surrender. Maturity is growing backward toward the cradle. Maturity, when the most mature experience you ever had in your life was when you accepted Christ. That was maturity, because you came with nothing and you embraced Christ, who was everything. Now you got to get back to that. That's going back to first love. You got to get back to that. As you receive Christ, help me. So walk in Him. So walk in Him. We got to get back to that. That childlikeness, that's where the maturity is. You know, the Jewish law wasn't given until later. So all of these offerings, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering and the peace offering, that wasn't around. There was just one offering at this time, and it was the whole burnt offering. And it's called whole burnt offering, because the whole thing was burned. And according to the Bible, the whole idea of the whole burnt offering, the burn part, you see, it was like the table. We're all sitting around the table. And God would take the offering. He said, all right, give this part to the priest. All right, give this part to the people. Burn some. That, in Leviticus 5, is called God's food. God ate it. Everybody's sitting around the table with the Lord. The priest got some, the people got some, and God got some. But there was an offering called whole burnt offering. Burn everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. That's the kind of surrender we have in this chapter. The whole burnt offering. Nothing held back. I want to give you a couple of Bible illustrations before I leave this particular point about the whole burnt offering. Because if there is a pre-weaning surrender, there's a problem. Because you can give a whole burnt offering before Christ is preeminent, and it profits nothing. There can be an absolute surrender with nothing held back, and it's meaningless. Let me give two Bible illustrations, and then we'll move on. The first is the cult of Moloch. Are you familiar with that? The cult of Moloch? Leviticus 20, 1-5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall say to the sons of Israel, any man of the sons of Israel, or from the aliens sojourning in Israel, who gives any of his offspring to Moloch, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against this man, cut him off from among his people. He's given his offspring to Moloch, so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives his offspring to Moloch, so as not to put him to death, I myself will set my face against that man, against his family, and I'll cut off from among their people both him and all who play the harlot after him, after Moloch. Moloch was a Canaanite god. And the idolatrous Canaanites took their kids and put them on the fire and offered them to God. The false god, of course. And you say, isn't that a wonderful surrender? Isn't that what God told Abraham to do? Take your son, your only son, offer him as a burnt offering? They did it. God says, destroy that man for doing that. There is a total surrender. Crackpots do it all the time. They strap explosives to their children and blow them up. That's not the surrender that we're talking about. Set themselves on fire, go on hunger strikes, do all kinds of strange things. The surrender of Isaac was not fatalism. It's not, this is the will of Allah. It's not like that. 1 Corinthians 13:3 is the other Bible illustration. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits nothing. You can't get more surrender than that. I've given all my possessions to the poor. Everything. And I give my body to be burned. You say, well, atta boy, what a surrender that is. God said, it profits nothing. And so I need to warn you about getting the cart before the horse like I did for so many years. I thought the way to know Jesus better is to surrender more. And I tried my hardest to surrender more. And the more I surrendered, the more I fell on my face and I had to come back and surrender more. I didn't know Christ as preeminent. And so all of my surrender profited nothing. I missed this for so many years. The way to be spiritual, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not to surrender. That's not how you get spiritual. I was always told, well, you must be holding something back. Can't blame God if it's not working. And it never worked. It never worked. Can't blame the Lord. It must be you. You got some secret sin. You got some secret thing. You haven't dedicated everything. I don't know. I've never met anyone who went through the mental gymnastics that I went through. And I'm not trying to set myself up, but I wanted so much to know the Lord. I went through the whole house. I surrendered everything I could find. I picked up little knickknacks. I surrendered knickknacks. I went through every book in my library, one by one. If you've seen my library, you know what a feat that was. And I surrendered every book to the Lord. Went through my body. I surrendered my mind to the Lord. I surrendered my eyes to the Lord. I surrendered my nose to the Lord. Went through my family, every kid, every grandkid, unborn kids. And then I went out and fell on my face and sinned. So frustrated. Why is that working? Is everybody lying? They get up and give these great testimonies how wonderful the Lord is and how He provides and how He opens the Word. How come it doesn't work for me? How come every time I send Hagar and her kid out, he keeps coming back? Because I didn't need surrender, and no Christian needs more surrender. They need a revelation of Christ to surrender to. Amen. You surrender to a Christ that big, you're going to do a lot of pushing. You surrender to 100 horsepower, you're going to do a lot of riding. And God has called us to have a greater vision of Christ. And surrender is automatic. Now, so we don't have just an appeal to the surrender that Isaac had. You know, I like principles. I always speak in principles. I want you to be principle-minded. And so let me just break it down so that we all have a package. I'd like to give three characteristics, as I understand it, of the surrender that Isaac had, and therefore the surrender that he's called every Christian to have. The first I've already mentioned. I'm going to mention it again just to state it as a principle. True surrender is the fruit of knowing Christ preeminent. It's a fruit. It's automatic, and we'll get back into that in another connection. So I don't surrender in order to look to Jesus. I look to Jesus in order to surrender. That's not just words. That's a different direction. The second principle of surrender is closely connected to that, and it's not only a fruit of maturity, but it's a manifestation of our union with the Lord. Let me ask this question. Do you think the other son, Ishmael, would have been so willing to be tied up and put on the altar as Isaac? I see people shaking their heads, no. Why not? He's his son. He's Abraham's son. You see, there's a sweet fellowship going on here between Isaac and his dad. Verse 6, I love this. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." This last phrase. So the two of them walked on together. What a picture that. The two of them walked on together. There's something very moving in those words. It reminded me of John 16:32. Our Lord Jesus said, "The hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home. And you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because my Father's with me. My Father's with me. Why was Isaac so willing to allow his father to do what he did? And the answer is because they walked together. They were friends. This wasn't an enemy. This wasn't a stranger who said, this is what's going to happen. Abraham knew the will of God and his son honored that. He wasn't in surrendering to some impersonal force. He wasn't surrendering to a machine. He was surrendering to a loving father, a living person. Now we know they walked together, but Isaac only had one sentence in this chapter. Did they talk together? We know they walked together. Did they talk together? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but it certainly tells us in the New Testament what was going through Abraham's mind. If you just read Genesis, you wouldn't know what Abraham's thinking. What would you be thinking as you walked up the mountain and God said to incinerate your son? What would you think? Well, Hebrews tells us what was going on in his head. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who received the promise was offering up his begotten son. It was he of whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God's able to raise people from the dead. That's what was going on in his head. He was thinking about the promise. God promised me, now I'm going to put my own words here. God promised me this kid is going to grow up, get married, have kids, and through his seed, God's going to bless the world. I got that promise. I also have a command. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go up to the mountain on the peak on Moriah that I'll tell you of, and offer him as a burnt offering. How's God? He got to grow up. He got to get married. He's got to have kids. Kill him. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And so he's thinking. God is faithful. He gave a promise. That can't happen. Unless I cut his throat, put him on the altar, incinerate him to ashes, and God, from the ashes, raises him up again. That's what Abraham thought. And I can't prove this, but I think he told Isaac that. Isaac, you know what's going to happen? God promised you're going to grow up, get married, have kids. Have a family. He told me to kill you. I got to do this. But you know what's going to happen? God's going to raise you from the dead. And I've already told the guys down there, we're coming back together. So we're going to come back. So that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection here. Now, I'm going way overboard when I say, when the angel of the Lord said, stop. Was he disappointed? Would he say, man, I was looking forward to that resurrection. I wanted to see. I don't know about that. But I know this, that Isaac and Abraham walked together. And if Abraham shared that with him, we don't know. But Isaac didn't surrender to become closer to his father. He surrendered because he was already close to his father. And his loving father is the one that said he was going to do this. I know a lot of people are not going to probably understand this next statement, but do you realize this? When Christ is preeminent, surrender is not a struggle. It's not a struggle to surrender. When you're in fellowship with the Lord, when Christ is preeminent, if you have to go through a bitter struggle every time God reveals his will to you, You haven't understood the average Christian. You haven't understood Isaac. Because surrender is never an issue. If you're walking with Him, if you know His heart, if He's preeminent, the problem might be that He hasn't, I don't want to judge anybody's heart, but if you're struggling with surrender when you get that doctor's report, if you're struggling with surrender when you see the world we're living in and we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and what's going to become of them, if you're struggling with the Lord when you can't see how ends are going to meet, if you're struggling with the Lord when you need to make a decision and when you need to repair a relationship, if you have to struggle and surrender, maybe Christ is not all that God wants Him to be in your life. Your problem's not with surrender. You don't have to try to surrender harder. And your problem's not with faith. Your problem's with the knowledge of the Lord. And when you know the Lord, it's not a problem to surrender to a friend. Paul said, all these things I count but rubbish. It was easy for him to surrender. Nobody I have ever met, except maybe Lily, struggles with giving up rubbish. I mean, that might be bad timing. All right, let me come to the heart of everything. Real surrender is an outworking, it's a fruit of seeing Christ preeminent. Real surrender is a manifestation of a fellowship and a union and a walking with the Lord. Now I want to take you to this, and may God use this and clinch it in our hearts. Real surrender is resting in the God who sees. Let me show you where I get that. I think we're familiar with the name Abraham gave to that place after this test was over. Chapter 22, 18. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And you know that expression as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Actually, Jehovah Jireh is not given as a title of the Lord there. It's given as the title of that place. This is the only time in the Old Testament you have that Jehovah Jireh. It's the only time. Say, Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide," or "On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now, the way we use the word Jehovah Jireh, we say, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." And what we mean is, He's going to provide the rent. He's going to provide the deliverance. He's going to provide the healing. He's going to provide the direction. He's going to provide the opportunity. That's not how it's used in this chapter. That's not what it means. Isaac only speaks once. We're coming now to Isaac. In this whole chapter, he's only got one sentence. Verse 8, 7 and 8. "Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" Some Hebrew scholars say, "God will provide himself the lamb, not for himself." But anyway, and so the two of them walked on together. You say, Abraham, when he asked the one question, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide." But that's not what Abraham said. If you look in the margin, you see the literal translation of that. God sees. God sees. And when he named the place Jehovah Jireh, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That's how we're accustomed to reading it. But look again in the margin. In the mount of the Lord it will be seen. Jireh is the Hebrew word for see. God sees. And when Isaac asked Abraham, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God sees. And when it was all over, in the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. The word provision comes, we have it from pre-vision. God sees beforehand. And because God sees, certainly he will provide. We know he provided for Isaac there, that substitute, that thorn-crowned ram. Go back to the Isaac's question, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to put words in Isaac's mouth. My father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Let me paraphrase it. Isaac is saying, Dad, I see the fire. You have that in your hand. I see the knife. I know how that's going to work. I see the wood. I'm carrying the wood. I know when we get up there, we're going to find rocks. We can have an altar. But there's a missing piece. There's a missing piece. We can't worship. How am I supposed to surrender when there's a missing piece? If I knew all of the will of God, I could probably surrender. How can I surrender when there's a missing piece? If I had the complete picture, if I knew every step, if God laid it all out, then it'd be easy for me to surrender. But I don't know all of the facts. I have this, I see this, I see this, I see this, but there's something missing. And Abraham said, God sees. God sees the missing piece. And I don't have to have all the pieces. And you don't have to have all the pieces. And there can be missing pieces. You just live in the light that you have and surrender to the Lord. You keep walking with the Lord and surrender. But what about God sees? God sees. Jehovah Jireh. He sees the missing piece, and you don't have to. And I don't have to. We just walk in the light that we have. See, it's not only the whole burnt offering that I'm giving everything, but it's also committing the future to the Lord. When Abraham sacrificed Isaac, he sacrificed the future. Everything that God was ever going to do was laid on that altar that day. See, I don't know how ends are going to meet. I don't know how God's going to work this situation out. I don't know the results of this medical test. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to repair that awful division. God sees. May I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, surrender is not a big deal. It's really not. If Christ is preeminent, if you're walking with the Lord, it's not a big deal. And you don't have to have all the pieces. God sees the missing piece. You can trust him with all your heart. You don't have to lean on your own understanding. You say, well, will it ever be clear? Will I ever have all the pieces? You know when it'll be clear? I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about at the altar. That's when it becomes clear. Prevision means provision. And God saw in eternity past what was necessary for that hour for Abraham. And so he said, and I speak as a fool, God said, now I'm going to have to create a ram. And he created a ram. He said, you know, I'm also going to have to create a thorn bush strong enough to hold a ram. When did all that start? When did he plant that bush?
How did it grow? When did he rain upon it?
Abraham and Isaac climbing up one side of the mountain. And on the blind side of the mountain that only God sees, an old ram making his way up. And they met at the altar. They met at the altar. And it will always be that way. That's the surrender of Isaac, a fruit of the preeminence of Christ, a manifestation of walking in union with Jesus Christ. And it's not needing all the pieces, knowing God knows the future. God sees Jehovah Jireh. May God give us the surrender Isaac had. As we know Christ preeminent, as we walk in unbroken union with our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we rest in the reality that God sees, He knows. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And we ask you, Lord, to work this in our hearts. Give us that kind of a surrender. I'm going to close by reading Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?